Flip to Philippians and go one more. Do what? Oh, remote. Thank you for reminding me. I am the remote man now. There we go. We're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 2 this morning, beginning in verse 8. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, where would we be without your word? Your word is so rich and so powerful and feeds our spirit, man, and encourages us and directs us and strengthens us. Lord, thank you for your word. Open our hearts, Lord. May your word be that seed that germinates and strengthens us in our inner man in a supernatural way. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 8. And I tell you, let me go ahead and just read this first verse. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophies and empty deceit. I'm going to stop right there. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. I was sharing with Violet driving in this morning about our Wednesday night videos of Kent Hovind and the section he's doing now on lies in the textbooks. And I was telling her just from memory, probably not very accurately, about some of the stuff he said. And I said, isn't that sad that there are actual lies in the textbooks that try to purport evolution when in reality they've been disproven, but they're still in the textbooks? And that's when she told me about her Christian teacher. Well, here we see, beware lest anyone cheat you. And King James, what does King James say there? Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone spoil. That's the word spoil. I remember. Yeah. So the idea cheat or spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit. So here Paul knows there will come a day, I'm sure it's been repeated over the centuries, that there are those people who try to cheat or spoil or deceive you through philosophies and empty deceit. And, obviously that's happening in the public school with the lies in the textbooks. And so this sermon this verse came to me as we were watching Kent Hovind last week, and I began to think about various aspects of that. I know an individual who actually helped encourage me to start Faith Fellowship decades ago. And then one day he asked me to come to his house. And he said, wear something warm. It's a little chilly. We're going to be on the back porch. And he lights up a cigar and tells me that he's now a Muslim. Yeah. And the individual had started back to college. And I'm not saying that everyone who goes to college, but I think that was another thing Kent Hovind brought out, was like the, 75% of the first year Christians that go to a university abandon their faith. And so this is a real warning. The word beware is there for a reason, because Satan, the god of this world, has an entire army of evangelists, and I'm using that word generically, not biblically, people who are his evangelist, his ambassador, with words and philosophies that are hell-bent on destroying our Christian faith. And so Paul here is warning us to beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty, or spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit. I can remember as a new Christian, I was taking an English comp course at a junior college in Bellevue, the little town south of Omaha, and he handed out an assignment for us to interview and write a little essay of our interview of various teachers on campus. And when he handed me mine, he said, he's got a doctorate in theology. And I said, praise the Lord. And I said it because that was what was in my heart, praise the Lord. But all of the other secular students in the class thought I was making fun, and they all busted up laughing. I was a fairly new Christian. I was a little embarrassed. I think if I got a chance to do it again, I'd have stood up and preached a little bit. But the idea is that you see that peer pressure that our kids, our grandkids, and even young adults experience in the secular schools, in the secular world around us. I remember a few years ago, it was the International Day of Prayer that they have every year, and I told some nurses, I'm going to be in this room if anyone wants to pray with me. And one of the nurses who, you know, there's always that one that has no common sense, she was talking to the owner's son, who was still working at the time, and told him, and the next thing I got a call, you will not have this prayer meeting. It was not a prayer meeting. It's, I guess it is, it's a meeting where we pray. We get a break. Not doing it, we get a, you know. So I had the prayer meeting anyway. You know, I mean, what are you going to do, right? The idea is that there is such a pressure. If Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you too. And the god of this world, Satan, has an agenda to destroy, to discourage, to dismantle our faith. So beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, when you say the traditions of men, there are traditions that seem good. I can remember as a child visiting my grandmother and saying, Grandma, you know, and I'm a little guy, how come you don't have a Christmas tree? It was around Christmas. And my grandmother, being a godly woman, understood how to respond to an innocent child. She didn't give me any biblical reason. She just looked at me and smiled and said, oh, Grandma, don't care about that kind of stuff. That was the way she responded. And I look back as an adult and as a Christian adult now, and I say, what wisdom she had. You know, I might have tried to, if it was me, I might try to say to her, well, you know, we don't worship, you know, whatever. Oh, Grandma, I don't care about that kind of stuff. But the idea is that there are traditions of men that aren't necessarily biblical. Now, some people say that the reference in Jeremiah chapter 10 is about Christmas trees. And I went back and reread it because I didn't think it was, but I had someone tell me one time, the husband of a woman that used to come to Faith Fellowship, about Jeremiah 10, and I had forgotten about it. But it does sound like when you read the beginning about a Christmas tree, it talks about you cut down a tree and you put gold and silver on it, blah, blah, blah. But then if you keep reading it, it's in its context, talks about making carves in it and bowing down, and though it can't walk, you give it arms, you know. It's about back in those days when they made idols, right? And, of course, anything can be an idol. So you could make a Christmas tree an idol, but I still have a Christmas tree, and I'm not too worried about it. It's kind of like, you know, eating meat offered to idols or whatever. If it offends you, I'm sorry. Don't come around my house with a tree. But when you talk about the traditions of men, there are damnable traditions. There are traditions sometimes in church, and we talk about some of the offshoots of true Christianity, Catholicism and Mormonism and Seventh-day Adventists, and there are certain traditions that they do that are not biblical. And so, and then, of course, there's all other traditions where, in a society that has rejected God, there are things now that are considered socially acceptable, which is the tradition of the world. But we know that God would frown on them, that God would not like them. And I could give you a list, but you understand what I'm saying. So he says, beware of these, and he talks about the philosophies, but then he talks about the traditions of men according to the basic principles of the world. Now, I think that, and I think I mentioned something about this earlier in Sunday school, TV, for the most part, is bad. the box, as we used to call it in the day, which now it's more of a rectangle, right, is not bad. It's just a piece of electronics. I've had a lot of people say, you know, computers are bad. I make my living with a computer. It's not bad. It's just how it's used. I could take a hammer and drive a nail or whack you upside the head. So, you know, tools are tools. It's how they're used. But television today is not television of the 1950s when we had Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best and My Three Sons and Gomer Pyle and Star Trek, you know. But today, you know, you can't hardly watch anything where they don't make fun of God. They have a homosexual agenda, the violence that's on the programs. And you won't see, you know, even in the 50s, you know, you would see them maybe pray. Or, you know, there was even a couple of Star Treks where Uhura said, you got it all wrong. It's not the sun in the sky. They're worshiping. It's the Son of God on this planet. And Kirk says, Zah, it's all happening again here. You know, so even as late as the 60s, there was still God every once in a while on television. But unfortunately, you won't find him today. And so when you talk about the basic principles of the world has rejected God and has rejected Jesus Christ. I remember a little song we used to sing during kids' church, and I can remember hearing other people singing it. Be careful, little eyes, where you go. Remember that? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. And, you know, so we have social media, and we have television, we have books, and we have schools, and we have all of these things, and they are programming our mind constantly, bombarding our mind with godless, worldly things. And this is why it's so important for us as Christians to spend more time in the Word, in prayer. Does that mean I need to read my Bible 24 hours a day? No. Read it, period, at least. Have some morning devotion or something. But then filter the rest of the world out at the same time, if you can. And I recall one time driving when I lived in Tahlequah. I think I was heading toward Muskogee, and off to the left, there was some giant billboard sign with a woman scantily dressed on it because, you know, sex sells, right? That's what they say. And I said, Lord, how am I supposed to have a godly thoughts when things like that? And the Holy Spirit is so good. He said, didn't I tell you if you taste any deadly thing, it won't hurt you? Wasn't that cool how the Holy Spirit just immediately said that? And so we do have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us act as a filter, because we can't drive down the road with our eyes closed. And we've got to be sometimes around people who say things or use certain kind of vocabulary. And so, but the idea of this paragraph is what it begins with, beware. If I were to entitle a sermon, I guess this sermon would be called Beware. Be aware. The word beware means be aware. Be aware that these things are coming at you from every direction. Be aware that you need the help of the Holy Spirit to filter some of this out. Be aware that you need to be in the Word and set your affections on things above. Be aware of that. So it says, not according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So the beware is all of these things are not according to Christ, right? They are not. They're not what Jesus would want us to experience. But again, we can't help it. But then he says, for in him, in Jesus, in Christ, dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him, in Jesus, dwells, that means lives in, is resided, is compacted in him, in Jesus, in Christ, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, meaning everything there is about God, everything that God knows, everything that God is all dwelling in Christ, and I have access to Jesus. Amen. And so because of the beware, I understand I have to hold some things at arm's length. But then the opposite is that I need to hold Jesus as close as I can, because he's my antidote to the poison of the world. Because in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then it says in verse 10, and you are complete in him. Ooh, look out, devil. We've turned the turn on the sermon. We're done talking about how bad the world is and the effects on us right now. And now we are looking at Jesus Christ, our Savior. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I am complete in him. I remember to my own shame when I first got saved at 19, that, oh Lord, I am saved. I feel your love in my heart. All I need now is a loving wife to make me complete. No, you are complete in him. You are complete in him. You know, we don't need Jesus and, Jesus or, Jesus plus. We are complete in him. Jesus is enough. And in him is the fullness of God, and everything I need in life, Jesus is ready to give it to me. And so we hold the world at arm's length, and we bring Jesus in as close as we can, and because we are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. Now, there are powers in the world. There are political powers. There are social powers. You know, I read where Mark Zuckerberg, however you say his name, the guy that did Facebook, someone in Europe is suing him for violation of privacy and something that got leaked or whatever. I also heard that he is taking away the restrictions on death threats. So if you make a death threat to Islam, then Islam can make a death threat to you or whatever, and he's going to allow that on social. I don't know. You read all this stuff, but the idea is that there are principalities. There are people in power. There are people. You remember when John the Baptist pointed out to Herod that it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife. Well, he was right. But he said it against someone who was a principality in power, and he had him thrown in jail. And then you remember the dance ended up costing John the Baptist his head. So we have to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves and recognize that there are all kinds of principalities and powers in the world, but Jesus is the head of all of them. And though you may say, well, what happened to John the Baptist? You know, Jesus was the head of that principality. You know, it's up to the Lord to deliver us. The three Hebrew children said he can deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. So they allow God to either deliver or not deliver. He didn't deliver John the Baptist physically. John the Baptist just got to go to heaven sooner, so it depends on your perspective. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus is the head of all principalities and powers. And, you know, I can't help but just feel like, when I think about this, it's kind of like having a big brother that's got your back. There was an individual that was dating my daughter, and I did not find out. She was in high school at the time, and I didn't particularly like this kid, but she liked him, and, you know, as fathers, you can't really say no, even though you'd like to. I did make my opinion known of him. Anyway, I did not find out till after the fact that he was physically abusive to my daughter, that he had pushed her down in the dirt out on the school grounds more than once, and was verbally kind of abusive to her, and she was so love-struck, like sometimes people can be, that she was continuing to take it. Well, my son Harrison found out before I did. He's her big brother. And apparently he and some of his boys showed up at this kid's house. while his parents were gone. And I guess they had a steel pole in their hand or something, and they were going to teach him a lesson. Well, they put a nick in the door, and he locked himself in. And how I found out it is they were down at the police station filing a report, and the police called me. So here, I'm just finding out about it. Actually, Harrison called me to tell me about the same time they were down, the police chief called me or whatever. Like, Harrison, why would you do that? Well, they're messing with Kaylee, you know, big brother, right? So I was like, oh, Lord, give me wisdom. What are we going to do here, you know? So they were telling me I need to come down and make a statement and get Harrison down there to make a statement. And then I said, well, put them on the phone. Let me just talk to them. So I first talked to the father, and then I can't remember which way it went. It was the father, mother, father. I don't even remember which one. And I said, well, hey, I just found out that he's pushed her down, knocked her down, and that even Mr. Price, the band director, knew about this. But I just found out about it. So I didn't know anything about it. Did you know anything? Well, that's not the point. I said, yeah, it kind of is. I said, so apparently we have a witness, a school teacher, to this event. So if you want to go ahead and file something, go ahead, and then I'll file something. And then we'll both go to court. We'll spend money on attorneys. I said, or we could both just turn the other cheek, the way Jesus said, and you keep your son away from my daughter, and I'll keep her away from him, and we'll just take care of this that way. And they said, are you threatening me? I said, no, I'm just giving you options. And that diffused the situation. The point is, we have a big brother named Jesus. And when we find ourselves in situations, I believe that he wants to be a big brother. I believe he wants to step in and take care of things. The problem happens is we usually try to take care of things instead of letting him take care of things. Amen? Not long ago, well, I guess it's been a while now, right when I moved to Tahlequah, I guess it was 1996, I went to work for a little mom-and-pop computer place in the parking lot of the old Walmart, that little perpendicular strip center there. And I was given some money for something I went to for him in another state, and I had money left, and I wrote him a check, and then I didn't know that my wife had written a check, and I found out it was going to bounce, so I gave him cash and said, that check's going to come back. And it, for some reason, his bank, I don't know if they held it or tried two or three times. By then, the guy was not someone I wanted to work for anyway. So our employment ended, and then he finally got the check, and he said, you need to come take care of this. And I said, I already paid you. I gave you cash for it. I'm the one that told you it was going to come back. And long story short, actually, we were pretty poor back then, and Brother Moon bailed me out and gave me the money to pay the guy. And because I went to him and said, I don't have the money now. It was a couple hundred bucks. That was a lot back then to me. And so anyway, we went in. He had the check. I had the cash. And one of those, you give me this, I'll give you that. And I said, you know, this is going to cost you a whole lot more. And he said, don't you threaten me. And I said, no, you got it all wrong. I'm not threatening you. The Lord takes care of my battles. And you're going to have to answer to him. And I left with my check. Well, I remember just before I left, they had gotten a big contract at NSU for a whole bunch of IBM computers, because they were an IBM reseller. And I remember them opening the cases and doing something, but I didn't really know what they were doing. They bought just the case with the power supply. They put their own hard drive, their own memory, and cloned the hard drives all to have Windows whatever on it. And it all went great until they called IBM about a warranty, and they said, all they bought from us is the shell. We're not covering anything else other than that. And they sued the man, NSU did, and shut his business down. Aren't you glad that Jesus is in your corner? Aren't you glad that God's got your back? Aren't you glad he's our big brother? And so we are complete in him. He's the head of principalities. He's the head of that guy that cheats you. He's the head of that person that abuses your brother, sister, son, daughter. He's the head, and he will take care of it. Now in him, it says, we were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. I like that. You know, we all know what circumcision is, and you know, on a certain day they circumcise all the males, but this is not that kind of circumcision. This is one made without hands. These kind of circumcisions are ones that cut off the stuff in our heart that shouldn't be there. And I know that there are things in our hearts that shouldn't be there, and we talk about the beware that we talked about of all the junk that's coming in. And I personally think we should ask the Lord to circumcise our heart every day because of that beware, because of the fact that we live in a fallen world and we're exposed to some of this stuff on television and social media. And so he says, but also in him, not only is he the head of all the principalities and powers, that's good. That takes care of the external, but what about the internal? What about my own problems? What about my own enemies? Well, he also circumcises you with a circumcision not made with hands by putting off the body of sin in the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that when I get up in the morning and I think about what happened yesterday and I say, Lord, I'm sorry, or late at night, I say, Lord, why did I say that? Why did I do that? You know, forgive me, Lord. Okay, let's just cut that out. Let's just perform an operation on your heart and cut out that evil and don't do it again. You know, that's what he said to the woman caught in the act of adultery. You know, I don't accuse you. Nobody else has accused you, and I'm not going to accuse you. Just don't do it again. You know, that's what repentance is. It's not doing it over and over. It's don't do it again. And if you do it again, then you say, I'm sorry, Lord. And he says, I forgive you. Don't do it again, right? Aren't you glad that God is so long-suffering with? Aren't you glad that there is a circumcision of the heart not made with hands where God can just cut things out of our heart, the bad things? And then he goes on to say, this not only the circumcision by the circumcision of Christ, but then we are buried with him in baptism. Now, it's one thing to be buried with Jesus. And, you know, to a non-Christian, you might go, well, that sounds morbid. That sounds like a movie I saw in the 1980s where some person was buried alive and they're trying to get out and they're screaming, let me out of here. No, not that kind of buried with him. Jesus died, but he rose again. He's not still there. And so when we were buried with him, it goes on to say, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. And so I not only went down in the baptism water, I didn't stay there. Gargle, gargle, gargle. I came back up. And when I came up through the resurrection of Christ. The old Roger was buried. The new Roger came up. And it says, raised with him through faith. You know, some people say, well, you don't act like you're a Christian sometimes. But I was raised with him through faith. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? You'll never see Christians accuse other Christians, or at least they certainly shouldn't. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. I was raised through him, in him, through faith, in the work of God. It was a work of God. It was a work of God. Had they known, the Bible says, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. It was a top secret, confidential work of God. 2,000 years ago. Hell didn't know it. His own disciples didn't know it, and he told them he's going to raise. In fact, as Chuck Misler pointed out, the Pharisees remembered that he said he'd raise on the third day before his own disciples did. It was a top secret, confidential work of God. And that work of God continues in our lives 2,000 years later as we have been baptized with him and by faith risen by faith in the work of God. My faith is not in church or religion or what I do or what I don't. It's in the work of God. It's in what God did 2,000 years ago. And I'm complete in him because of the work of God who raised him from the dead. And you, that's you, me, all of us, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Hallelujah. So he says, now he already said circumcision of the heart, the work of God by faith. Then he says, but you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh has been made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In Greek, all means all. Isn't that the way Ken Hovind was saying it? You know, I don't know what it means. It means all. If it didn't mean all, it wouldn't have got translated all. All is all. How many transgressions forgiven? All of them. Everything. When I get to heaven, everything. Told you the story of the little nun that kept seeing Jesus every night, and the priest didn't believe her. Oh, really? Jesus showed up again. Oh, yeah, Jesus showed up again. Well, if he shows up one more time, ask him what my sins I confessed this week were. Did you see him? Yeah. Did you ask him? Yeah. What did he say? He said, I don't remember. He doesn't remember because he's forgiven them, and when he forgives them, he throws them at the bottom of the Illinois River, of the ocean of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. All means all, having forgiven you all trespasses and having wiped out all handwriting of requirements that were against us, which were contrary to us. So we got this little note thing here that God was keeping track of. Roger did, and then he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and oh, he did that, and oh, you should have saw what he did when he was 17, and then he did this, and he did that, and then he met Jesus. Then one day he said yes to Jesus, and he remembers that night, November 21st, 1979. The little devil on one shoulder, the angel on the other, like in cartoons, saying, don't do it. They'll call you Jesus freak. I'm going to do it. And he said yes to Jesus. He hadn't read a Bible. He had no theological background. He wasn't bad, but he wasn't good. He was just a normal teenage sinner. He hadn't murdered anybody. He hadn't done a lot of things, but he did some stuff. But he knew he was a sinner. He didn't need a degree in theology to know that he was going to go to hell. In his heart of hearts, he knew. And so there was all this handwriting against him. And then it says, having wiped out the handwriting, the requirements that was against him. So when he said yes to Jesus, Jesus just wiped them all out, right? And then he took it out of the way so that Roger couldn't see it. And then what did he do? Where's my hammer? He nailed it to the cross. You know, if in the spiritual realm, if we were to see the spiritual cross, it would be covered like a bulletin board, think about this, with all of the handwritings of our sins, mine and yours, nailed to it. Where's your sins? Nailed to the cross. But what about that thing last week? Nailed to the cross. But what about when I nailed to the cross? Hallelujah. Talk about a paper cluster of sins. Jesus marked them out, put them out of the way, and nailed them to the cross. Wiped them out. Wiped out the handwriting that was against us. Took him out of the way, nailed him to the cross, and then as if that wasn't enough, he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He went to hell and said, "Devil, I have done it. I have won. I have beat you. Because you were the master of death, but I conquered death, hell, and the grave. I am victor." He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the enemy, and he stripped Satan of his power. The only power the devil has is to lie to you and deceive you. And that's why this passage begins, "Beware," because that's the devil's power, to lie to you, to deceive you, keep you out of church, keep you from thinking about God. But Jesus won. He disarmed the principalities and powers, took their power away. He made a public spectacle of them and triumphed over them in it. Aren't you glad that our big brother is the victor and that he won? And he said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Come on up, Nola. Let's have a little time of prayer here at the end. I'm glad that Jesus is my big brother, aren't you? I'm glad that when I face certain circumstances in life, I don't face them alone. I do not face them alone. I face them with the full knowledge that I've got someone I can go to in a time of crisis, in a time of fear, that I can call on the name of the Lord and he will answer. He said, "I am here. I'm right here. I'm right here by you." So remember, keep the world at arm's distance and bring Jesus as close as you can. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the precious promises. Lord, if there's any here this morning that needs a fresh circumcision of their heart, maybe it's been a bad attitude, or maybe it's been anger or jealousy or envy or pride. Maybe they've had impure thoughts. Lord, you don't condemn us. You're ready to forgive us and to slice off anything in our heart that needs to be taken out of the way. Now, Lord, I just want you to give them an opportunity to say, "I'm sorry right now. Forgive me, Jesus, for the things I've said, the things I've done lately. And give me a fresh circumcision of my heart to cut away at those things that shouldn't be there. I don't want you to just forgive me, Lord. I want you to change my heart. I want you to cut away the bad so that I don't do that again. I want to be more like you. I want to be full of love and forgiveness of others." Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, that maybe feels like they're all alone, that Jesus isn't their big brother, I just pray that you would just allow them to just take that next step of saying, "Lord, I want you to be my big brother. I want you to be my friend. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord." Lord, thank you for Brother Roger sharing some of these stories of how you helped him. I want to know that you will help me in a crisis. And so I just invite you in to be my Savior, my Lord, my best friend, my big brother. Lord, I believe. I believe you're alive. I believe you're real. And I believe you can do this right now for me. And for the rest of us, I just encourage you to take the Apostle Paul's "beware" seriously. There is so much subtle in the news media, on TV, on social networks. There's so much subtle lies that even we saw how Satan deceived Eve in the garden. Says he was the most subtle of all creatures in the garden, and she walked with God. So don't let us ever think that we can't be deceived or even just slightly manipulated by the God of this world. So I just pray that we would all take that "beware" seriously and recognize how subtle the devil can be and filter and limit our exposure to so many of these things that are hazardous to our heart and our mind as Christians. Lord, lastly, we thank you that you did conquer death, hell, and the grave, that you defeated the principalities and powers, you humiliated them, you conquered them, you triumphed over them. And Lord, we thank you that you are the head of all power and all demons and all of hell and all of the earth. And we know you're coming very soon. And so we're glad that we're on the winning side today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Go ahead, Nola.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit and his love. Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have the things that hold you and the Spirit like a dove will descend upon